Welcome to Bible Talk. It's a podcast where we read the Bible.
And then we talk about it. A podcast for everyday people like me and you. We're starting off in John 13:31 with a little bit of a tongue twister from Jesus.
When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times.
All right. So there are, I believe, 3 main points to what we just read that we should talk about. And the first one is this idea of glorifying. He said that in verse 31 and 32, he uses that word glory or glorified about 5 times.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son, and will glorify him at once," or right away. So, in essence, when you glorify Jesus, you glorify God. When you glorify God, you glorify Jesus. The oneness between them is
right.
Underscored here. The method of being glorified.
Mm.
Okay. When we think about what that would mean, it's like a banquet or an award or a trophy or a ribbon or something like that. The glorification that Jesus was speaking of was
his death.
His crucifixion.
Which Judas had just left to instigate.
Yeah, right. Yeah. How is that glorification? Doesn't it reveal the very best parts of who an amazing God is, right? The very best parts of God are revealed in the cross. And God's got nothing but great parts.
Right.
But this is like the best of the best. The fact that God is all powerful and all capable of condemning, and yet he chooses to do what? Forgive.
Right.
Atone. Sacrifice self.
Yes.
This is God's, or Jesus' greatest moment. This is it.
Mm-hmm.
And the highlight reel of Jesus, which is full of great moments, the cross is his greatest moment of glory. And in that cross, Christ is glorified, and therefore so is God.
Right. And then he talks about the command in verse 34 and 35 that he leaves them with. The fact that he has loved us in a very specific way, his disciples, there in the passage, and that everyone, if they love one another that same way, will know, unmistakably, these are disciples of Jesus. And I think that that is probably one of the most beautiful promises that we have from Jesus. The idea that we are able to fall to the ground and die and bring a harvest if we simply love the way that Jesus loved, which was sacrificially and with forgiveness and mercy.
Yeah. The greatest marker of a Christian, ironically, is not their righteousness.
Right.
Christians should be righteous. We should do the things that Jesus teaches.
Absolutely.
But he said, "But by this men will know you're my disciples." Mm-hmm. By what?
You love one another.
By love. Right.
Right.
The thing that marks Christianity, has always been the great marker of Christianity, is love. In the midst of persecution, the fact that the church just kept on giving, serving, and loving.
Correct.
Demonstrated that they were disciples of Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
The ability to love like Christ, by the way, is the bar that's set here. Not just be nice people.
No, no, no. Are you washing the feet of your enemies? Are you truly laying down your life for others?
Yeah, because I mean, how did Jesus love? He died for mankind, right? So that's the type of love that really stands out. So people aren't going to know our Christianity because we're part of some religious organization.
Nope.
Or because we're occupied on Sunday mornings.
Mm-mm.
Or because we've memorized a certain number of verses, or we get some of those cool decals with, like, you know, scriptural phrases to stick to our walls inside of our home. And
what if I have a spiritual tattoo? What about that?
Spiritual tattoos won't necessarily be the greatest indicator. All those things can have some level of meaning.
Sure, yeah.
But that's not how the world is going to know for sure. We've mm-hmm. all seen imposters, not just in Christianity, but in many things.
Right.
Those who are really about it are those who love like Jesus loves.
Yes.
That's how the world's going to know. All right. And then the third thing to talk on here is this little conversation he has with Peter.
Peter. Yeah.
Well, Peter says, hey, where are you going?
Right.
And Jesus says, you can't come with me right now. You'll have to come later. And Peter asks, you know, the question I think most of us would ask, which is why? Why can't I go with you now? I like being with you.
Right.
And
so much so that I'd be willing to lay down my life to go wherever you're going.
37.
Right. We all wish and probably assume that we would say such a thing to Jesus at this moment until we see Jesus' response
mm-hmm.
to Peter.
In which he predicts that Peter will struggle
hard
to even claim that he knows Jesus.
Mm.
Before it's all said and done, he's going to deny he knows Jesus.
Right.
A few times before the rooster crows, which is the old, you know, famous, you know, story.
Right.
That most folks are familiar with is that, you know, Peter gets revealed in a crowd and
right.
they're like, hey, you were with Jesus. And he says, oh, I don't think so. And they go back and forth. And eventually, after denying him three times, the rooster crows. And Peter's like, oh, this is what Jesus was talking about.
But right. Now we'll transition a little bit here into John 14. So starting in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going.
So, you know, it is kind of bad news. You can't come with me, but don't let your heart be troubled by it.
Right? Mm.
Because if you trust, I'm gonna go prepare a place. And
I'll come back for you.
I'll come back for you.
Right.
Right. You'll be with me where I am. So don't get too worried about it. This is kind of incredible because Jesus just told Peter, you're going to disown me three times. But essentially, don't sweat it.
Right. Don't be so overcome with the grief of it that you lose sight of the fact that if I'm going, I will absolutely come back and I will come and get you and I will take you to be with me.
And then he says, you know the way. To the place I'm going. Now, remember, well, actually, you can't remember because we haven't read it yet, but check this next thing out. Just keep that in mind. You know the way
right.
to the place where I'm going because he's going to refer back to that here in just a couple verses. All right. So in verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way,
aha,
and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you know Jesus, you know the way.
Right.
If you hold to his teachings,
you're really his disciples.
And you are set free.
Mm-hmm.
If you love as he loved, you're really his disciples, and the world will know.
You know the way.
You know the way.
Mm-hmm.
Just remain in me. Stay in the light. You'll get where you need to be.
Right.
Then he makes a really exclusive statement in verse 6, right? Beyond saying, I am the way and the truth and the life, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me.
Yeah.
So this is really important to grasp and understand.
Right.
It's who Jesus is. He can't pretend to be less than this because he is right. Not simply a teacher who has some interesting things to say about God. He has said on a number of occasions that he and God are one, that they are united, that they are together, that if you know Jesus, you know God. And so with that,
yes.
he is the way to the Lord. There's no other, you know, path to follow. In today's, you know, culture and world, that seems overly exclusive.
And oh, yes, absolutely.
Certainly, you know, it can be used to create conflict where it doesn't have to exist. Mm-hmm. I think there are militant Christians, just as there are militant Muslims or, you know, militant
right.
Hindus.
Right.
But here's the reality. There aren't many paths that lead to God.
Correct.
According to Jesus. And so no. Either this statement is true or it's false. Mm-hmm. If Jesus is truthful, then this statement is also truthful, and religions outside of Christianity, however well intended or however sincere, are simply not recognized by Christ as a valid way to the Father.
Correct. Yeah. That's true. And I think that does create conflict, whether we want it to or not, particularly if someone was raised up in a particular religion that this runs contrary to.
Yeah, you can't be afraid of it.
Right.
You can be less than a jerk about it.
Absolutely.
Right.
Right. I mean, and I think take the approach. I don't, there are a lot, if this is probably not going to sound very good, but there are a lot of things I don't like that are in the text. You know, there are commands that I look at and go, you know, it's not in my top 10. Mm-hmm. They're difficult. Why? Because they cause conflict. But whether or not I like them is immaterial.
Sure.
Then what's more important is that, just as we read a podcast ago, it's more important that I care about what God thinks more than I care about what people think.
Yeah.
And I don't, again, you don't have to be a jerk about it. I didn't write this. This isn't my standard. I'm just trying to adhere to it
and
as a disciple
with all
of
things,
Jesus.
Jesus isn't being exclusive just for the sake of being exclusive. This is just the best way.
Right.
There to be one path is the best way. This is true in so many areas. I mean, if you want to have a song that sounds good, everyone can't just get out there and freestyle and sing the way they want to sing.
Right.
That won't work good together. You want to have a sports team that's successful, they can't just get out there and freestyle. They have to stick to the play. This is true in so many realms. In your own family.
Yes.
And so, you know, Jesus says, look, there's a way, and I am the way, and this is what's best. So
right.
We pick it back up in verse 7, if you want to continue from there.
If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. You know, Philip. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Okay, some pretty crucial stuff here to speak of or to talk about from the Bible. First off, Philip, a close follower of Jesus for a number of years now, still is having a difficult time with what concept?
Who Jesus is. Who is the Father? Like, you keep saying that we know the Father, but how do we know the Father if you don't reveal him to us? Where Jesus is saying, I don't know how many other PowerPoint presentations I should give to you about this, Philip.
There's a oneness between me and the Father.
Absolutely.
So if you see me,
you've seen the Father.
Mm-hmm.
If you've seen Jesus's compassion, this is what God is made of. If you've seen Jesus's zeal for the temple, you have seen God revealing himself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So then he says, anyone who has faith in me, verse 12, will mm-hmm. do what I've been doing. He'll do even greater things than these. Okay, hold on.
Right.
What does that mean?
That's a really great question.
Because obviously we see Jesus do some amazing miracles and amazing things.
Right.
I've thought on this. Here's what I'd like to talk about and put forth. I think as individuals, no. We don't do greater things than Jesus. But as his kingdom, as his body of Christ, believers, we're on all continents simultaneously at all times, reaching into the lives of thousands, if not millions of people at any given moment. We are feeding hungry. We are doctoring the sick.
Mm-hmm.
We are providing for the needy. We are listening to the lonely. All of these things are happening, not just in the person of Jesus, but now in the lives of all of his disciples who loved the way he loved. And so collectively, we are banging out way more, even greater things than Jesus. That's
a larger scope because there are simply more of us holding to the teachings of Jesus and loving as Jesus did.
He has effectively multiplied himself. And so it's just a greater factor. Of Jesus's work. So that's what I get from that, and that's what I'd put forth.
I tend to agree with that view as well. I think that there have been in the past people who have decided to use this particular passage to justify certain elements of whether it be gifts that are given. Which is a whole nother podcast, but, you know, what mighty things are done by an individual versus the collective. Jesus didn't come to glorify an individual.
One or two people really awesome, yeah.
No, he came to introduce the kingdom of God. From the very beginning, he preached about the kingdom, and the kingdom is a collective group mm-hmm. of followers of God as God has been revealed in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and the power of many versus the power of one
mm-hmm.
are kind of contrasted here. And Jesus said, you guys will be greater than I was, which is, it's a mind-bending statement, but when you put it in the context of the kingdom and kingdom people actually live in kingdom lives, it's a beautiful, powerful thing.
Then he says something that's really hard to understand, as if that wasn't difficult. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name,
mm-hmm.
right? Ask me for anything, I will do it. So this one can be pretty challenging because if you've ever asked Jesus for anything in prayer,
right,
you have probably come to the realization, or will come to the realization at some point, that he doesn't just do everything that you ask.
Right.
So that's a difficult one to digest. Like, is Jesus not being truthful? Are we misunderstanding something?
I think whenever
you're faced with those two possibilities,
mm-hmm.
it's more likely that we're misunderstanding something
right.
than that Jesus isn't being truthful. Because if he's not truthful, he's not the Messiah.
Right. I think the danger comes in when we read the Bible in a way, in a prescriptive method. This one passage, let's take this one passage and this will fix X, Y, and Z. And I think oftentimes...
God, please heal grandma.
Right, right. And when that doesn't happen, then we can become embittered, we can become distant, we can lose our faith. And so when I look at this passage, though, this single passage that we would, you know, rest on for healing grandma or fill in the blank, in context, it's talking about the glorification of the Christ. It's talking about who Christ is and who God is and what would precipitate the asking. What would the asking look like in context to this passage? Would it not be requests and asking of Jesus very specific things that have to do with him being glorified and bringing the kingdom about? You know what I mean?
So you're referring in all that to what he says in verse 13, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Is that what you're getting at?
Yeah. Like when you look at the context of really so far, John chapter 14, Jesus going to prepare a place. I'm going to come back for you. You will do even greater things than I have done. And what I've done is introduce the kingdom. You guys are going to carry the kingdom into the ends of the earth. You can ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So I'm wondering if that statement is in context to the glorification of God.
Yeah, specific to the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Not giving me the winning lottery numbers.
Right. Yes.
Okay.
And maybe that will happen, but maybe it will be.
But he said anything.
Right.
But anything in what context?
Correct. Right?
So, in other words,
anything that brings glory to the
Father. You go
to
a hotel, you check in, they give you your key card, they say, and if you need anything, just call.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But you can't call down to the desk and say, hey, I'd like a new car.
Right, yes.
In anything that they were referring to, they were talking about if you forgot a toothbrush or you need an extra towel.
As it pertains to your existence here in the hotel.
Stay here in the hotel. Anything
Correct.
You need.
Yep.
Right? And we say that to people, too.
Mm-hmm. Call me if you need anything.
Call me if you need anything.
Right? You're going to call me and ask for $1 million.
I've been the wise guy and say, hey, well, let's
about
start
a million
off
bucks.
With $1 million.
Right? You wise guy, you.
And they giggle because they understand that that's not what they were meaning.
That's
and I'm not trying to
deal.
Build an alibi here. I'm just trying to figure out, like, I know Jesus isn't a liar.
Right. Absolutely.
He didn't go all the way to the cross to be a liar,
mm-hmm.
right? There's probably a level of understanding that could be dangerous. It can lead to the loss of our faith if we're taking this as a blank check. Anything,
yes.
Ask me for anything.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of, hey, anything that's building the kingdom, anything that's bringing glory to the Father, you ask it, I'm there.
Right.
I'm going to help. And it also has to be in context, or rather, in alignment, rather, with the will of God.
Correct.
Right. So, okay.
And I think that's where that, you know, just to wrap up, I do think that we have to understand that sometimes the things that we look at as good, like the healing of someone, like the making of someone whole, just simply may not be
God's
in line
will,
with the will of God.
Which is hard to understand
it's
because
very
how
hard.
Could it not be if
right.
he's compassionate and if he's loving?
Right.
No?
We'll wrestle with that. Thank you so much for joining us for this podcast. And as a reminder,
do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says.